Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you as your people, trusting in your mercies that are new to us every day, that flow freely from the cross of Christ and from his empty tomb. We thank you, Lord, for the promise that you are with us, that you grant eternal life and salvation to those baptized in your name and who die trusting in you. We pray, Lord, that you would give this comfort and peace to Jan and with all of their family as they go through a time of grief and sadness, and us here as well, at the death of Chip. We know, Lord, that he has impacted many lives here in this place, being around for many years. And we know, Lord, that you have worked through him and here in this place as well. We thank you for the years of service that he gave to the congregation here. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless us in the weeks and months and years ahead as we seek to fill those shoes now left. We know, Lord, that all this is in your hands, that you guide us through all things, and that indeed the answer to all of the troubles and trials we face in this life is the cross of Christ, for he has remedied all things and given us eternal life through his victory. We pray, Lord, that that would comfort us and give us hope and peace now with the family of Chip during this time. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Next Sunday, I will not be here. We'll be on vacation. Pastor Bob Frank, who's our LCMS chaplain at OSF, will be back, as I think he did last fall for me, or last summer as well. So we're thankful for that. I don't know what he'll teach you this coming, but it'll be the gospel. It'll be the word of God. So that I do know. But we'll continue this morning with our study of the Bible, and then the book, The Fire and the Staff, chapter 9. And I know I've written reports for many months now saying we're still in chapter 9. So I'm embarrassed. Not that it's bad, it's good, but I feel like, okay, we should be making more progress. So we'll try and do that, finishing that out hopefully today. Yeah. There's others around, Alex. I'm sorry, but yeah, I know. Well, and that's why, yeah, hopefully we can keep working through it, get through it. That's at a point, though, in the book where there's a lot of contextual issues, contextual matters that are relevant to our society, and so I think it's helpful to get through those and understand our Lutheran perspective on all of this kind of stuff. So before we get into that study of the Word from Genesis 12 is our Old Testament text, Romans 4, the Epistle, and John 3, the Gospel. Any questions or comments on any of those at this point? Okay. So we marvel at what happens with Abram in Genesis chapter 12. We know from Joshua's account, his writing later on, I think it's in chapter 12 or 24, can't remember. It states there that Abram and his father were pagans. Okay, so when Abram is called, they are worshiping other gods at that point. So this is not Abram now. It is Abram who has descended from Noah, and truly the faith has been passed down, but at some point it gets lost, and they turn away. They're worshiping other gods. And so Abram is called out of paganism to follow the one true God. So that's even a bigger leap, right? And again, this is God's MO. This is how he operates. Okay, he doesn't pick the high and the mighty. He uses the lowly. He takes those who are unbelievers and makes them his people and works through them. So Abram is kind of the epitome of that at this point, an unbeliever, wealthy, of the world, and now God is saying, you need to leave and follow me. Okay, go to this place that I will direct you. And you will be blessed. All the world will be blessed through you, meaning through you and your descendants will come the Messiah ultimately. Okay, so Abram trusts in God. Okay, how does that happen? How do you come to trust in God? You don't will that into existence. The Holy Spirit works that in you through the Word, constant exposure to what God has said and what God has done, and that then the Spirit uses to create faith and strengthen faith. Okay, so Apollos grew or planted the seed, Paul watered, and God makes it grow. Okay, so God is the one who's behind it through the Word, creating faith, sustaining faith, all his good work. So he's doing that in Abram. Abram believes, and it's credited to him as righteousness, as we hear in Genesis, I think it's 14 or 15, might be 16. And then, of course, in Hebrews 11 as well, the great Faith Hall of Fame chapter. Okay, so faith is attributed to righteousness, or righteousness attributed to faith, better that way. Okay. So this is God's working, this is God's doing through Abram, and as a result then comes the Hebrew people and the story that we have in the Old Testament. Anything else on that? Comments? Greg?
I always think it's interesting. Abraham was 75 years old.
Yep.
That's an old, you know. But the thing is, he lived 170-something, I think.
127, I think. Oh, he might have, yeah. He's 90, he's 100 when, oh, Sarah's 127 when she dies, I think. So Abram goes a little bit beyond that, yeah. Or Abraham, yep.
Yeah.
Well, I think his father lived, Terah lived to 205, I think, if I remember right.
Okay. Yeah, I don't remember all the Abrahamic genealogy, but yes. Good? So yeah, he's 75, he's 90, or he's 100 when Isaac is born, or 99 when the promise is made. Again, he's beyond the age of having children. Sarah has been barren all along, none of her own children, right? So this is all, again, God using nothing to make everything. Okay, that's how he operates. That's how he creates faith. That's how he creates the universe. That's how he creates everything that we know. Okay, so out of nothing comes everything ex nihilo. We have God's his modus. That way, we know we have no part in it, right? And then we have to say it's all God's doing. Okay, it's grace alone. And that's what we need, that's what we want, because if we're part of it, then we're ruining it. Right? Okay, and you try to paint your house and you let your kids be involved. Younger kids, sorry kids, probably not going to turn out as good as you would want it. Right? No fault of, well, it is fault of theirs. They don't know, they're ignorant, they're not as talented, right? But you let them get involved and it's probably not going to go very well. Okay, or somebody inexperienced with anything else, right? So trying to fix a car and somebody knows nothing about cars, gonna ruin the problem, right? So us trying to work with God for salvation, bad idea. So it's gotta be God alone. And that's what Abram realizes, and it's credited to him as righteousness. He follows, he goes. And that's by God's grace. Well, Romans 4 picks up on this then. Importantly, no, that's, yeah. Let's see. Switch to that one. Okay, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? So he's a descendant of Abraham according to the flesh. If Abraham was justified, excuse me, by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Interesting that addition there, right? Because usually we think, oh, good works, I'm going to boast before God. And yet even here, if he has something to boast about in his flesh, good works, he can do that, but not before God. So yeah, you might even be doing good things in the world, but you can't even boast of those things before God, no matter how good they are, because they're not in faith, right? They're not righteous. But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. Why? Because God says it does, right? Trust, that's what God wants. Faith, dependency on him. That's our nature. That's who we are. That's our nature as creatures. So it's our identity. When we believe, we're in line with our identity. Right? When we rebel, when we sin, we're going against our identity as creatures, trying to make ourselves gods. Okay? A violation of the first commandment. This is what Adam and Eve ultimately do. Okay? They go against their nature. They become gods. Of course, they ruin it because they're not God. Okay, they fall into sin and it corrupts everything. Abraham, so now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Okay, so that's always something we got to remember when we talk about wages and work and what's due and what's earned, right? You earn what you get paid as your work, as your job. It's not a gift, right? You're not operating under grace from your employer, okay? You're simply doing a work. And you're getting the payment for that. Okay, and that's natural. That's how it works in this world. Okay, and to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Okay, so not work here in the sense of, again, manual labor or getting a payment, but now who does not work, okay, that is trying to earn salvation or righteousness, okay, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Okay, so God justifies the ungodly. He has to, because there's no one who's godly, right? But faith trusts that God justifies. Can you see that happen? Okay, we don't have a little avatars above our head or any type of digital information that shows 100% redeemed, 100% redeemed, 75% justified. Nothing like that. You can't see it. Okay, it's invisible. You have to believe this. Right? So we have to trust, and that's what God enables us to do. So it's by faith then that we have this righteousness, that God justifies the ungodly, and so that faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. So David gets this long before Christ comes. Okay? Excuse me. So the gospel is present all along. That's what we remember here. Grace alone, all the way from the beginning. Not a New Testament idea. I mean, it is, but it's not brand new in the New Testament. This is continuing from the Old Testament. This is who God's people are. David is a faithful one. He understands. He gets it. Okay? After all, he's a pretty bad sinner. Right? Adulterer, murderer, and the list goes on. Okay? But here's what he says. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed meaning saved, again, as Jesus will use it in the Beatitudes. Okay? So blessed, saved are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. God removes them as far as the east is from the west, and whose sins are covered. Okay, it's not just like covering over an illness, but actually covering it through the cleansing blood of Christ, a robe of righteousness, right? Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Okay, and that's everybody, of course, who believes in Christ. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? Oh, we skipped that part in the reading for today's text. Okay, for we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness, how then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised, all right? So circumcision, doing that would have been keeping with the law, so we're saying it's not by the law, again, that he's righteous, but by faith. Okay, now the circumcision will be a marking of the people of God who are justified. Okay, so the purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. To make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So this would be Paul writing especially to a Jewish audience. So just because you're circumcised doesn't guarantee you anything, right? So you do also need to have faith. Walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before circumcision was implemented. Okay, so yes, baptism saves you. So we don't want to negate that. Okay, but just because you're baptized doesn't mean you can now live a life free from Christ and out of faith and expect to be saved. Okay, it's not ex opere operato there, as Luther said. Okay, the work by itself doing what it says it's going to do. Now, it's still baptism, it's still saving, but faith needs to receive that. Okay, and that faith, of course, is a gift. Okay, questions, comments, Romans 4? Okay, save those for another day, because I know there should be lots. It's Romans 4, after all. Right? Paul is awesome in that. All right, Jesus then in John chapter 3, an encounter with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, of course, will show up again toward the end of Jesus, or actually at Jesus' death, okay, working with Joseph of Arimathea to secure Jesus a tomb. Okay, so he is a man who of faith, at least to some extent, maybe not quite yet here, but he's willing to talk to Jesus. Comes in the dark of night, so he doesn't want to make a public spectacle of it, okay, but he's still coming to Jesus nonetheless and has questions. We know you are from God. No one can do what you're doing unless God is certainly with him. Okay. Jesus says, granted, but truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And why is that? The kingdom of God is all around us, right? The gospel is proclaimed. It's here in the world. The forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Christ has done it already. He has redeemed the world. But if you do not have faith, you cannot see it, right? So unless you're born again, that is, a Christian, baptized, you're missing it. But if you're baptized, you have faith, you know it, you see it, it's here. And you appreciate it, you value it. And Nicodemus says, well, you can't be born when you're old. How can you enter a second time into your mother's womb and be born? That's not what Jesus means, of course. He's being rhetorical, kind of. But devil's advocate, I guess. Jesus says, I say to you, unless one, truly, truly, by the way, amen, amen, Hebrew, verily, yes, yes, it shall be so. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now back here quickly to again in the Greek is actually anothen, which can mean again, but it can also mean from above. Okay, so we're not talking about a second physical birth, but a new birth, right? A birth of the Spirit. You're born dead in your trespasses and sins. This birth is talking about your spiritual birth now, okay? Being made alive in the Holy Spirit. So unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Do you think Jesus was talking figuratively here? Why would he add water?
A washing.
Okay. Is this strange that Jesus would talk about physical water here? Okay, so it would be strange in the Jewish mind, right, to think about baptism for them, as this would be their thought when going to John the Baptizer, okay? But here Jesus is saying water and the Spirit. I mean, normally we think, or a lot of Christians say, well, it's, you know, it's not real water. Water's not important, it's the Spirit. You need to be baptized with the Spirit, right? As though God using physical means is foreign to Scripture. Right? Is it foreign to Scripture?
No.
Old Testament? When does God use physical things to manifest himself?
Burning bush,
right? So Moses sees a burning bush and it is God and the voice speaks from there, right? When else? Parting of the Red Sea. That's a good one. I don't know. Does he show up there? He does show up in a cloud of fire and a cloud, pillar of cloud, right? Pillar of fire and pillar of cloud. Okay. Where else does he manifest himself? His glory is dwelling in the midst of the Ark of the Covenant, right? Oh, that's just a box. Really doesn't have the power of God in it. God's not really there. It's just a symbol. Is that what they believed? No. Okay. God was certainly present there. They weren't even allowed to put their hands on it, right? It was to be carried by poles that were inserted into the sides, okay? So God's presence was truly there, and what happens when the Ark of the Covenant is in the midst of the Philistines?
Dagon.
I love it. Their false god falls down before the Ark of the Covenant. Well, it's just a box. It's really nothing powerful, and except for the false gods fall down and worship before the true God, right? His presence is actually there. The other physical representations, Jacob wrestling with the angel, okay, which is he gives worship to and the angel doesn't refuse it, and the angel blesses him as only God can do, so we know it's a pre-incarnate form of Christ present there. Right, over and over and over again, right? Oh, and blood covering over the doorposts in Egypt. It was just paint, it wasn't really blood, it really didn't matter what you did, you just have to have faith. Well, no, you had to follow paint with the blood of a lamb. Oh, well, what if it was the blood of a goat? Didn't follow the rule, right? So it has to be what God says it's supposed to be, and that cleanses. Okay, so it is actually something God using means physical things to do what he wants to do. So Jesus saying water and the Spirit is literally water. Right, and the church has realized that all the way through its history, up until their eyes were open. Well, it started in the time of the Reformation, where the Anabaptists come along and say, really, it's not about the water, it's about just your faith. And then, of course, lots of evangelical Christians have gone that route to today. Well, you don't really need baptism. That's your confirmation of your faith that's already present. But baptism doesn't actually save you. It doesn't do anything. But that goes against what Jesus says. It goes against what God does all through the Old Testament, using means to communicate his grace. Means of grace, right? That's what we call that. word and the sacraments for us today in the church, visible signs of the true church. That's what we look for. Okay, so Jesus, of course, said, oh, yeah, we had this too. shouldn't overlook the lifting up of the serpent, right, on a pole. How absurd is that? Right? Medical field, doctors, nurses, okay? Somebody's dying of a snake bite. What do you give them?
Antivenom.
Antivenom, right? Any remedy for that prior to the discovery of antivenoms or creation of them? Probably not. Okay. Well, let's create a serpent in bronze and put it on a pole. People can look at it and they'll be saved. Okay. Well, that's not going to happen unless God himself initiates it. Nobody's going to come up with that on their own. Yeah, Jim?
And the other thing I think we have to remember is that none of us here were born, we didn't birth ourselves. So
speak for yourself.
You heard my, you didn't hear my sermon yet. That's what's coming up in that, right? Pretty good. Good, good. That's the right mindset, right? Nobody asked to be born. Nobody asked to be created. You are no more involved in your birth or creation than you were in the creation of the universe, right? So we play no part in it. We simply receive. It's good gifts. Why would we refuse that? Why do we have to insist, I got to do something? Why? God just gives it to you. Right? That's his gift. Receive it. Love it. Enjoy it. I got to pay him back. Got to write a thank you note, right? No, it's a gift. Just take it. Enjoy it. That's what he wants, right? You give a gift to somebody, you want them to enjoy it, right? Just use it. That's what God wants. Okay, here's your gift. Here's Christ. Enjoy it. You have forgiveness. Peace. Life. Dan.
I was a bit confused with this particular scripture because I'm sure there's people that have been saved in heaven that have not had water baptism. Hmm. So is this talking about water baptism while we do with an infant? When we say we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Mm-hmm. If that doesn't happen, you can't go to heaven. Mm-hmm. Because there's examples in history that there's people
sure.
were saved that were, did not have this water baptism.
Yeah. We got to be careful. Because Jesus institutes baptism, he's saying he connects water to the Spirit here. So the Spirit comes in the water of baptism. Okay, now, can you be saved apart from baptism? Of course. Okay, as were all the people who came before baptism, right? But what did they believe or what happened to them typically?
They believed that the Messiah was coming.
They still had the word proclaimed, okay, and they were still to be brought into the people of God. Right, so this is something God sets up in the Levitical law, right? If you're going to be, you worship Yahweh, oh, you're one of us now, okay? As like we say with Christians, oh, you're going to join the Christian church. Now you be baptized, right? Yes, you already have faith, but this now marks you. This is what the Bible says. So in the Old Testament, you want to join the Hebrew people, you believe in Yahweh as the true God, circumcision for the men, okay? That was the mark. You refuse it, you can't participate, okay? You can't be part of the people of God. No admittance to the Passover, which came about after the Exodus, okay? If you want to participate in that, then you are circumcised. And that would apply not just to the men, but they would represent their family in that, okay? So that would cover their families in that sense. Baptism, a little different, right? Your baptism doesn't cover your family. Each person needs to be baptized. But a lot less painful than circumcision.
The thief on the cross was brought that was saved. Mm-hmm. The day will be with him in paradise. We kind of assumed that he was not baptized.
Assumed, but if Jesus says it right then and there, I think that's okay. Right? He hasn't instituted baptism yet as a sacrament either. That comes after the fact, after his resurrection. Okay. So, yeah, we don't ever hear that argument in the New Testament, right? So, and Jesus says in Matthew 28, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What do the apostles not say? What about all those before? Oh, we better do what the Mormons do.
Yes.
Right? We better baptize for the dead. Okay, that's why they do that, right? because so baptism came after the fact, and oh, all these people don't really have the true gospel that Joseph Smith proclaimed, so we better baptize them in the true faith. Okay, go back all your ancestors, right? The early church has no problem with that, right? Because prior to that, it's the other sacraments in place, even though we don't call them that. Sacrament of circumcision, okay? Sacrament of the Passover meal, right? Interestingly enough, Jesus begins two new sacraments that are intimately connected with those two, right? Circumcision, Paul talks about, is fulfilled or revealed in baptism. Okay, it's not a circumcision made with hands, but that by the Spirit, a cutting of the heart. Okay, and Jesus, in connection with celebrating the Passover, begins the Lord's Supper, right? And that's what the church then celebrates when they come together, not the Passover, right? So every time we come together on the Lord's Day, we are celebrating the Lord's body and blood, and Passover is not talked about. Okay, so interestingly enough, the two sacraments we know fulfill the Old Testament practices, intimately linked. Yeah.
So is it okay for me just to add this to the list of things I don't understand and believe?
Oh, I guess so. Yep. And that's okay. We're not supposed to understand. Right? We are supposed to believe. That's what God wants. Trust Him.
I mean, I believe a lot of things that I don't know about.
Well, you have to, right? If you understand it, then you don't really need to believe it. Right? But if you don't understand it, you have to have faith. I can't see God, right? So how do we know He's here? Spirit creates that faith. Believe it. There's lots of evidence, right? And that's the good news of the gospel, the good news of the Bible. God doesn't leave us without evidence. Okay? Otherwise, we would never figure it out. We can't figure it out on our own. We can see that there's obviously somebody doing something to control everything and create everything. But the gospel has to be revealed. Okay? That's proclaimed, and that's how we have faith. The Spirit works through that. Good? Okay, and this is what Jesus is teaching to Nicodemus, right? And that's why He's talking to him, right? Here, you're a teacher of Israel, yet you do not understand these things. Well, how can I, right, unless you first reveal it to me? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things, right? No one has ascended into heaven except He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And Jesus probably talking about maybe pre-incarnations. Back and forth to earth He goes again, coming down to earth in a physical form, pre-incarnate, and then going back, and then coming back, and going back. And of course, now He comes in the full form of a man Himself. Okay, but nobody understands this. Nobody gets this except He who has done it. Terry?
Pastor, I don't mean to sidetrack what the intended purpose of the discussion is here today, but when it says no one has ascended into heaven except He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, does that imply that for those of us who passed before us aren't in heaven?
Good question. Yeah, it sounds like it. But that's not what our understanding is from the rest of the Old Testament, right? Because God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Right, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Still present, not in the past.
And secondly, when Peter and the disciples went with him to the mount, we see recorded Elijah and Moses came down to heaven. Mm-hmm. So I can't understand. There seems to be a conflict here.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, we don't understand that fully at all. Yeah, what's going on there? How are they? But they're enabled by God to do that. Are they seeing everything that's going on here in some way? We don't know. What form are they in? We don't know. It's visible. They can, Peter, James, and John know them, but we don't know how.
You're right. Here the argument of purgatory's existence and all that.
Yeah. Well, that's what they're talking about, right? Jesus, you got to come and get us out of purgatory. Hurry up, get to the cross, right? Well, no, that's not what they're talking about. No, no purgatory. There's no in between.
Win the coin in its cup already, Jesus will have it remains.
Right.
Dang.
Yeah, the closest that, well, yeah, we don't, yeah, don't even want to use the term. We don't have a purgatory. There's no purgatory, right? So you're die, you're with the Lord. That's from Adam all the way through Christ's return. Your spirit's with the Lord instantaneously. Your body's still here. Adam's body's still here. not gone. It's, you know, decomposed, of course. You're not going to find it anywhere. The flood happened too, so that's going to ruin your search. But his skin, flesh, DNA, everything is still present here. Okay? God will piece it all back together on the last day. It'll be amazing to see, right? The Valley of the Dry Bones en masse worldwide. Okay, Christ comes and says, not just Lazarus, but all my people come forth. Oh man, that's going to be awesome to see, okay, and be part of. Okay, our spirits, our souls that are with the Lord, we'll get to see all of it unfold. Oh, there's my body. Yes, it's back, and boom, back in we go, and never to be apart again. Glorified. That's what Jesus promises. Okay, how do we know? That's what Jesus, what happens to Jesus, right? He's risen from the dead, and he's still got his body. Still bears the mark of the cross upon him. Okay? He is our mediator in heaven, the man Christ Jesus. Okay? Didn't leave his body behind. Okay? So amazing, right? This is what we have to look forward to. This is the promise. This is what Christ reveals. This is what the Bible teaches, and it has all along. This is Old Testament and New Testament theology. It's biblical theology. Okay, good. And we know John 3:16 fairly well. God gives his only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. That's inconvenient. Right? So our status without faith is condemnation. But what about, can't say it. But what about the, nope, can't say it. This is what Jesus says. Yeah, doesn't work for us, doesn't make sense to us. Our emotions, our hearts say, no, that's not fair, that's not right. What about those who never heard the gospel?
Sorry.
They're condemned.
So sad.
Yeah. Be worse if God never did anything about it, right? He didn't have to. That's the beauty of grace. God did send his Son into the world and actually has Christians from, well, beginning now through till this point to speak the gospel. That's why we're here, right? God loves us. He saved us. Now we share the faith. We speak the word. Okay? God works through us to do that. We are his instruments, his tools. Okay? Certainly sad, yeah, devastating, but it would be worse, I mean, if God never did anything, okay? But he has. He's done it all for us. And faith is what is gifted through the word to believe it. And that belief gives eternal life. Okay? That's what it's always been. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we hold to. And so we can't let emotions, our feelings, the world dictate anything else. As hard as that is. Yeah, Dan?
What's the Greek word for that already? But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name. So I had, and Pastor, I introduced you to Yun from China. I taught, now he's back in China. I haven't seen him in a long time. But he really had trouble with that right there. You know, he saw everybody talking about John 3:16.
Yeah.
And he, being the studious person, read the next verse.
Yeah.
You know, whatever. Yeah. Right? And so that condemned already, he kind of thought that, well, I don't believe right now, so that means I have no hope. Yeah. It was kind of his thought about that.
Yeah.
And I said, well, we got to keep on reading the rest of the Bible.
Sure. So, but yeah, and that's that has to be stated as the truth, right? If you don't believe, you're condemned.
Can you get uncondemned?
Well, sure. Faith, right? Yeah, and that's the thing. But again, you can't will that, right? But if you say, well, I don't want to be condemned, here's Jesus, right? God, this is God's uncondemning of you. It's Christ. Okay? And that's what Paul says, right? For you who are in Christ, there is now no condemnation. So if you're in Christ, boom, you're good. No condemnation. So unless you are in Christ, that's it. He's our shield. He's our protector. You reject him, you reject everything. Okay, so that's always been the message of the faith, Old Testament, New Testament, and we can't water that down. We can't avoid that. Sure, people are going to call us haters or whatever. That's God, right? We'd rather be hated by the world than by God. So we got to preach his word, not the world. Okay, but that's why we preach it, right? So that people hear that, and I don't want that, right? I don't want to die. I don't want to be condemned. Well, here's the good news. God doesn't want you to do either. That's why he did all this for you. That's why it's written down in the Bible. That's why Christians have been around since it happened and even before that. And here you go back through the Old Testament. This is where they've come from, right? So yeah, this is not, I mean, God could have said, and this is, we have to get this total depravity thing down, right? And understand the law that God did not have to save you. He did not have to send Jesus. Okay, Adam and Eve sinned, that should have been it. Justice served, destroyed, hell for them. Or if God really in his justice didn't care, if justice wins out, sure, continue to be born. Have all the world continue to grow. No one will be saved. That wouldn't have been unfair. Not at all. We have to remember that, right? The fact that we are saved is not fair. That is injustice, right? Because we deserve what our sin deserves. Okay? The fact that we are saved, huge, huge relief, right? Christ has paid that price for us. He didn't have to. He did it willingly. That's the gospel. Okay? So you can't understand that, can't appreciate that, though, unless you first realize how damned we are. Okay? That's what we confess in our confession. Okay? I've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what I've done, by what I've left undone. It's my nature. I deserve your present and eternal punishment. Okay? Everything in this life, I say this before, sorry, we're not going to get to the fire and the staff. I know you're disappointed. I did change that clock, though, I think, so it should be on time. I hope. Okay. Look at that one there. Yeah, 10:27. Good. So we're a few minutes. What was I saying? Oh, yeah, without the grace, this would be awful, right? No mercy, no love of God, just justice. God removes it. It would be a terrible place. The fact that we have a good life, right? That we have food, that we have clothing, that we have good health, and we're very blessed still in this country, right? That's evidence of God's work. Because without God, if it were just up to us, man, we would not be sitting here peaceably with each other, right? Be fighting tooth and nail for whatever we could get. So we're evidence too, and this whole good creation is still God's good work. And eyes of faith see that. Right? You're born again, you've been baptized, you have the faith in you by the Holy Spirit, you can see that. And that's what God wants. That's why we give thanks to him, that's why we worship. We see as the beauty of his creation. We see what Jesus has done for us. And from his death will come life everlasting. As we have that hope, that promise, by God's grace, his undeserved love, his doing, none of ours whatsoever. We just get it. We receive it. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for your blessings to us of the gospel of grace alone that we receive through faith alone, as all of this comes through your word that endures forever. Keep us steadfast in this faith. Help us to meditate upon your law, realize the severity of our sin, and of course, then appreciate with full glory and sweetness your gospel. We thank you for sending Jesus to be our Savior from sin, death, and the power of the devil, winning for us eternal life with you in the world that will not end. Keep us in this joy and this faith now and unto life everlasting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We go in peace.